Well, good morning. I hope that you guys are having a good morning and that you had a good week this week. We're going to start off by kind of getting your brain in gear. We're going to do a little word association. Okay, word association is when I say a word and then you just repeat back the very first thing you think of. First word that comes to your mind, you're just going to shout it out. And I want to remind all of you, we're in church. Okay? So if you think yours might be questionable, you know, maybe say it to the person next to you. All right, we're going to show them on the screen. Here we go. First one. Mona.
Lisa.
Lisa. Easy one, huh? Okay, next one. Super Bowl.
Tacos.
I heard a lot of Super Bowl Sunday. Did anybody say shuffle? Yes. Only person in two services. I say shuffle too. I don't know. You guys like the Super Bowl shuffle? You even know what it is? Yeah. The Bears. Next. Vacation. What'd you say, Rick?
Rental.
One you're renting or one you get income from? All right, next one. Diet. I just heard someone go, You know, I was talking to a friend of mine this week who for New Year's resolution, he did the all-protein diet, and I asked him how it was going, and he said, well, I kind of tried to step up my dieting, so I know there's all these different ones, so I'm doing the all-protein and the all-carb diet. He hasn't been as successful as I think he thought he would. Next. Clint. Bingo! Yeah, I think he's got to be the greatest actor, director of all times, and there's no discussion about that. Next. President.
Lincoln.
I heard a lot of Lincolns. I heard a couple other things we won't share. Okay, last one. Born again Christian. Ooh, you guys are silent. What is he, like, thinking about it? First thing that comes to your mind. Born again Christian.
Amen.
I heard a yikes in there. I heard, I think, greedy. I heard a couple different things. I wonder what would happen if we did this same sort of thing with a group of people that were far from God, and we said born again Christian. I wonder what they would say. I wonder what their perception of Christians is. They might say something like, oh, I've come across a few Christians, and the ones that I know are, you know, how might I describe it? Uptight, narrow, rigid. Maybe someone would say, oh, I went to school with one once. He was pretty isolated, kept to himself all the time. Or someone might say, I don't really know them very well. They seem to always hang with their own type. Certainly don't rub shoulders with people like me. Or someone might say, you know, I do know a born-again Christian, but what a turnoff she is. I feel judged even if I just inhale wrong. She's so self-righteous and haughty. Absolutely egotistical. Or some people say, Christians? Classic simpletons. They're on perpetual crutches. You know what I mean. They always share their little Bible verses to throw them at all of life's big problems. Give me a break. Now, I really hope that these aren't perceptions that are out there, but in my interaction with people, I would say that some of these aren't too far off the mark for some individuals. Some people have had negative experiences with Christians. Some of it isn't even the fault of Christians. It's more the fault of how Christians are perceived and portrayed in media. I mean, when you have a Christian that's in a movie or a Christian that's on a reality TV show or a Christian that's on some other thing, it's always kind of the dopey person, and no one really takes them seriously, and they're kind of lofty, and they, you know, are kind of out of touch and don't get it. And that's how Christians are really portrayed in some ways, let alone some of the evil and the hatred that can come out of the mouths of some Christians. But you know, God's heart beats for all people. And we need to be a part of changing the perception that people have of who Christians are. My wish is that the world would interact with Christians and come away with a completely different perspective. I wish that people would interact with Christians and say things like, you know, well, I can't say maybe it's true of all Christians, but the ones that I know are chock full of integrity. They have moral courage. Or that they'd say, you know, Christians are ridiculously filled with compassion. They just are plain kind to people. Or that someone would say, Christians, those are the people that tell the truth. They shoot straight with you. Or they have concern for the poor. Nobody loves the poor like Christians do. Or Christians, they're humble people. They're honest. They have incredible inner strength. Christians, they radically love people. They're inclusive of all people, regardless of their background or their preferences or their lifestyle choices. You name it. Or to say Christians are always walking across rooms whenever somebody needs a little encouragement or friendship. Christians are the first ones to make the move. Or Christians, you know, they do really well at loving others. They love God, they love people, and they love Clint Eastwood. You know, I really do wish that that was the press that was out there on Christians. You know what I also wish? I wish people said that whenever Christ followers talked about God, that they were clear and I understood it and it made sense to me and I was attracted to what they were saying. That I want what they have. We're going to devote our time this morning to answering a couple of questions. We're going to answer the question of how do we talk to God in a way that is full of clarity and passion? And secondly, how do we convey our personal faith stories in a way that is humbling and interesting? Because your stories are powerful. The power of story, the power of words is undeniable throughout the Bible, through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what the Bible has to say about how we use our words is very, very important. And so I've just kind of done a word study through the scriptures, and I've just pulled out a few verses that address this. You don't have to write these down. I'm going to just rattle them off quickly. Ecclesiastes 6:11 says that when used sparsely or succinctly, words carry great meaning. Psalm 119:130 says that words can actually give light. In other words, can give understanding to those who don't yet understand. Proverbs 12:18 says that although reckless words pierce like a sword, words from the tongue of the wise can actually bring healing. Proverbs 17:27 says that when used with restraint, words prove you are a person of knowledge. Proverbs 16:24 says that pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I think that's a great image. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says that although a fool is consumed by his own lips, the words from a wise man's mouth are gracious. And the last one, Deuteronomy 32:2, says that words can actually descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. Words. Humble words, healing words, wise words, gentle words, grace-filled words. I wonder if these are the kind of words that you're known for speaking. Do you speak words like I've just shared, or do you speak, well, something different? If I maybe took your friends and polled them, your friends and family, you know, those that rub shoulders with you on a day-to-day basis, what might they say the kind of words you use and how the impression is given off by what you say? I mean, let's get practical with this. What about this morning? How about this morning when your husband or your wife nudged you and said, hey, are you getting up for church today? What'd you say? Or when the kids couldn't find their shoes and couldn't, you know, get themselves ready in time, or someone was making you late? Or how about the traffic coming over here? Have any wise words or encouragement that maybe you said? You know, we need to be careful about the words that we say. And it seems to me that if we could find a way to use words for good in people's lives, if we could be known for being people that speak well of others and that we speak clearly about what we believe and that we could be relevant in what we talk about. We just might frustrate the heck out of some of those perceptions that exist about Christians. I think there are two primary areas where we can be the most effective with this. And this is just my opinion. But I think the first area revolves around how we talk about God. I think we need to really do a good job of talking about God, explaining who he is and what he has done. I think we need to be able to do that as Christians. And secondly, revolves around how we talk about our personal experience with God, explaining the main thing that he's done in our lives. What is God's story? What's your story? And can you get them both told well? See, that's what we're tackling today. God has a story, and you and I need to learn to tell it well. Now, last week, we talked about being a 3D person. We talked about if you want to be a walk across the room kind of person and reach out to those people that aren't connected in any group, they just seem to be off on their own, that you reach out to them and you befriend them and you listen to their story and you don't try to interject your story or your advice. You just listen to their story. What is God up to in them, whether they're aware of it or not? What are the hurts that they've gone through? And then we look for different ways that we could maybe meet some of those needs and help them along in their journey and build a real genuine friendship. You know, I have a hunch that if we become walk across the room kind of people and we really start living in this 3D kind of way, that the doors, the spiritual doors, will just fly wide open for so many of us. That's what I want in my life, and I hope that's something that you want in your life. Because I think that in the moment that a spiritual door flies wide open and you're ready and you're even being invited to share your story or your faith story, you're going to be really glad you were in church today. Because we're going to talk about how we do that, how we share our faith story. You see, God has a story. He has a powerful story. And your job and my job is to learn to tell it well. So let's test your current comfort level with telling your story. What would you say if someone within your current sphere of influence were to come to you today and say this? You know, Joe, I'm assuming your name is Joe, you know, I'm having some difficulties. You've been really cool to me about not forcing the whole God thing on me, even though you probably know my life might be a little better if I had God in it. But anyway, things have you know, gone a little south in my marriage. And my wife and I, well, we have kind of talked about maybe trying church. We want to maybe try out the God plan, you know, sort of a last-ditch effort before we call it quits. And I wonder, before I really dive into this thing, I just wonder if you could sort of explain the whole deal to me. What is it about God that so many people are attracted to? And is he really all that necessary in life? Now, in theological terms, that's what we call a wide open door. What if the door swung wide open right in front of you? We want to try out the church thing. Can you tell me why God's so important to people, and what difference he's made to you? Now, if you get all tense and your palms are sweaty and you're anxious, just the thought of having to answer that question, I hope you'll hang in with me for the next few minutes. Because there is a way that we can share our faith story in a way that we are ready and prepared for when these opportunities do come. You see, I think that it starts with sharing God's story first. I think before I ever share my story, it's always good to at least share God's story and then talk about how God has made a difference in my life. People do this all kinds of different ways, but I really believe you need to have something short, concise, something that is clear, and something that is repeatable in any situation you find yourself in. I'm going to illustrate one for you this morning. This one I have used probably hundreds of times. It's called the bridge illustration. Anyone heard of it before? Andrew did because he was in first service. All right, goes like this. First, you have to kind of get to the point of understanding that there are kind of two groups, two beings. There's people, and then there's God. Okay, so there's two separate things. So we have people and we have God. So I'll usually draw something like this, and I'll write people, and I'll draw a little person. I didn't go to art school. Hard to tell. Then there's God, of course. So we'll draw God over here. And you can do whatever image you want for God. Sometimes I'll just do like a radiant sun. You know, something just God and people. And I'll try to explain that, you know, people at their core have a desire to be good and really a desire to be near our Creator God, because God is good. And so we have desire, even if maybe we do bad things in our life, there's still something in us that wants to do good, that wants to be good, that we feel good inside ourselves. There's something that's warm in us when we love another person or we serve another person or we help someone who's in need. And that's our body, that's our soul, our spirit, trying to make a connection with God. But the problem is that there's this big chasm between us. And as much as we want to or would try to, consciously or subconsciously, we can't seem to get over to God. This chasm was created by sin. So I'll usually write sin down here. You see, sin separates us from God, and sin is just the times that we've fallen short of God's standards, and every one of us have done it. One mistake, and all of a sudden the chasm is there. And there's no amount of good that we can do, there's no amount of anything that we can do to get over to God. We can't build a bridge. In fact, some of the great faith people in the world, take like Billy Graham, he could not do enough good to get over to God. You know, you name it, whoever your faith person is. Mother Teresa, she cannot do enough good to get over to God. The chasm still exists. There's no way to breach it. But God loves us. He loves his creation. He loves me. He loves you so much that he made a way for us to get from here to there. He created a bridge. And that bridge is his son, Jesus Christ. See, God loved us so much that he sent his son, and his son earth, and he died for sin. He died for this sin so that whoever would trust in him would be forgiven of their sin and they could live for eternity with God. And so Christ comes into the picture. This is Jesus. And Jesus says, whoever will follow me, whoever will trust me, they will be saved. And it's because of Jesus that we're able to go across this bridge and be here with God. And I usually put a little happy face on him because it's happy. How long did that take me? 3 minutes? Did I leave out like big chunks? I'm sure you could probably rattle on for an hour. No need. Certainly open for questions for whoever you're sharing it with, but you got the basics down. I have done this everywhere. I've done it in my office. I've done it on napkins. I've done it with soda cans and a piece of pizza. I tried to do breadsticks, but the kid ate them all before I could get to the breadsticks, so I used pizza. I had to have the cans a little closer together for it to work. I did this in the dirt in South Sudan. I mean, you can do this anywhere with any object. Whatever you use, just use something and commit it to memory so that you can share God's story. This is what God did for us. This is the story of salvation. This is the hope that we have. This is why I'm saved. This is the evidence. Not from what I have done, but for what God has done for me. Whatever you use, use something that concisely communicates God's story. John 5:24 says this, "I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life, and they will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from life, from death into life." You see, Jesus is that bridge. Now, Bill Hybels tells a story about using this bridge illustration with his friend Dave that we looked at last week in that video. And Bill had spent a lot of time with Dave, relationally had really invested, and really had come to a point where he earned the right to be able to share this bridge illustration with Dave. And so one time at a coffee shop, Bill sat down, took a napkin, and scratched this out. And then he said, "Now, Dave, I just want to know where you are kind of on this continuum. Like, are you over here, like, just kind of thinking about God, but not really ready to, like, move towards him or kind of come to this understanding of Christ, you know? Or maybe are you here, like, right at the edge, and you're just ready to step off and make a decision?" He said, "Where are you on this continuum?" Now, you see, Bill had invested in Dave. This was not threatening for Dave. Dave was not, you know, thrown off by this. This was a very comfortable conversation. They talked about faith issues often. But Bill was just trying to get an assessment of where Dave was in this thing. And this is what Dave said. Dave said, "Well, Bill, if this is the continuum here, and this is being really close to making a decision, and this is being really far from making a decision, I'm in the next booth that direction." Which Bill said, "Wow." And to himself, he thought, "Man, this guy's going to be a tough nut to crack. We've got a lot of work to do." Bill continued to love him, continued to be his friend, because Bill's friendship wasn't determined on Dave was going to accept Christ or not. Bill loved Dave no matter what. And over time, Bill felt the Holy Spirit's prompting to show Dave the bridge illustration again. I don't know. If I were Bill and I felt the Holy Spirit saying, "Draw it again for Dave." Oh, man, I don't know about this. Well, sure enough, he drew it again, and Dave gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was ready. And today, Dave works at the Willow Creek Association. It's just doing amazing things for God. What a transformation in a man's life, because Bill was faithful to his friend and listened to the Holy Spirit, and as a result, made an incredible impact in his life. You need to choose a way to share the story of God. You're not responsible for the transforming of a human heart. I want you to know the Holy Spirit is the one that does that work. What we're responsible to do is when the door swings open and the Spirit says, "Share my story," that we're ready to do it. And the problem is so many Christians aren't ready to share God's story. They don't even know where to begin. They just mumble through things. But I want you to know also that you have a story you have to learn to share. And you have to learn to tell that story well also. You have a powerful story to tell. You have a story of transformation that Christ has done in your life. That story is yours, it's personal, and it's unique to you. And you need to be able to share that story with someone else. There's a guy in Luke chapter 5 who has leprosy. And in the Message version, the text says, "One day, in one of the villages, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him in prayer and said, 'If you want to, you can cleanse me.' And Jesus put out his hand, touched him, and said, 'I want to. Be clean.' And then the guy's skin was totally cleansed of leprosy. It was smooth. The leprosy was gone." And this guy had an incredible story. "You know, I was this way, and then I met Christ, and now I'm this way. You know, I was sick, but now I'm well. You know, I was diseased, and now I'm healthy. I was an outcast, and now I'm accepted. You know, I'm defiled, I was tainted, but now I'm good as new. I was tarnished, and now I'm clean. I was left for dead, but now I have a future." This leper had a story to tell. a before and an after story. And you have a before and an after story. Before and after. If you read the, if you're reading the book along with this series, you're going to come across a whole lot of great before and after stories in the book this week. But here's a few examples of them. I was striving, but now I'm at peace. I was self-destructive, but now I'm healthy. I was guilty, but now liberated. I was fear-stricken, but now confident. I was despairing, but now hopeful. You see, your faith story, your before and after, doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. It's simple, humble, and true. And it should be easy to tell your faith story. But I want you to know that if you just try to tell your faith story, it could very easily derail. And I've got a couple reasons why it could derail, some things you need to pay attention to. First, your faith story, as you're sharing with another person, can derail when the Christian who's sharing the story just won't shut up. If you just keep talking and talking and talking. Have you ever been in a situation? Who's talkers in this room? Raise the hand for the person next to you if they need help getting their hand up. There we go. Okay. Talkers, you may not be aware of this. Those of us that aren't talkers are really aware of it. But when you're talking to someone and you've used up your, 12,000 words for that conversation, the person will start to get kind of a glazed over look. And they start like looking around and they're just like, they're completely checked out. I mean, your mouth is still just going, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. If you're trying to tell your faith story and someone's giving you all the cues of, I am done with this, your faith story is derailed. You have wasted time. Not only that, you maybe have done more damage than good. Secondly, a faith story can derail when Christ followers are fuzzy about the details of the core theme that is about God's salvation and his work. And if you're confused about that and you're fuzzy about that in your story, you're going to confuse the person you're talking to. You've got to understand the illustration. And once you understand this, it helps your before and after make sense, because here's before and here's after. And you're talking about the transformation and what life was like here and what life is now like here. There's a transformation, a change that's taken place. Thirdly, faith stories derail when a Christ follower lays out a string of what I would call four-syllable Christian insider words. Take a look at this.
Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of God. Thou shalt no longer be termed forsaken.
The only response you can give to that is, what the? I don't get it. I don't know what you're talking about. Fourth and finally, faith stories derail when, I want you to hear me on this. Your faith story will derail, it'll blow up, it'll leave a smoke trail a mile long if you play the superiority card. God sent me to talk to you, sinner. You need what I have because I got it going on. God loves me, not so much you. Take a look at this guy.
I pray all the time now. And I pray for friends like you, whose lives are going nowhere. I pray for understanding that God will help me know what's wrong with people so that, I can be a lifesaver for them.
I really, really hope that posture is never true for you. And if you ever see in my life an arrogance as a part of my faith, you have my permission to take me out back and do what you need to do to me, all right? I've given you a task every week. And each week, the task becomes a little bit more challenging. This week is going to be the most challenging we've hit so far. Next week will be a step up from what we're going to ask you to do this week. This is what I'm going to ask you to do this week. I'm going to ask each and every one of you to write down your faith story, your before and after. What life was like before Christ, and now what life is like afterwards. Now, I realize there are some of you who don't have this major transformation that has happened somewhere in your life of full consciousness or full development. For some of you, you had the incredible benefit and blessing of growing up in a Christian home. And you received Christ, you know, way back there. And you just don't remember what life was like before. In fact, that doesn't necessarily fit. I mean, if you received Christ at 6, it's kind of hard to say, you know, well, you know, before I received Christ, like, you know, when I was 5, I used to draw with crayons on the wall and, you know, and throw my cereal in the morning. But after Jesus, it just doesn't work. What someone like that needs to really focus on is what it means to have Christ in their life. In other words, without Christ, all the things that I'm going through, the difficulties, I would never be able to make it through. But because I have Christ, now this. See, that's your before and after. All of us have a before and after. A transformation, a change that's taken place, and a way for us to describe it. So I want you to share your faith story. Write it down, 100 words or less. Pastor Doug, it's going to take 28 pages, single space. Nobody wants to listen to that. You got 100 words to tell your faith story. 2 minutes, a couple more minutes on your faith story, and let the questions come. 100 words. And I want you all to write it. And I know some of you are thinking, well, how would I know if my faith story is good? Like, maybe it has some of this junk in it we're talking about that it shouldn't be. Maybe my faith story would derail if I shared it. Then here's your opportunity. You write your faith story, 100 words or less. You email it to me. I'll read it. I'll critique it. I'll give you a thumbs up or a thumbs down. For real. Pastor Brian has agreed to help me out and to read them so we can kind of do it in a timely fashion, because I realize we could have a couple, 200-300 of these that will come through. 100 words. Send it to me this week. If you're visiting with us today, super. My email's right there, or it's on the bulletin. 100 words. Email it to me, and we'll give you some constructive criticism. You just have to be ready for a little constructive criticism. And we'll let you, we'll go back and forth with it until you feel comfortable with it, or until we give you a thumbs up on it, or whatever it might be. I mean, we'll be very gracious with your stories, but at the same point, we want to be sure that your story conveys the before and the after in a nice, short package. I want all of you to do this, and I'm going to hold you accountable to it, because if I don't get an email from you, I'm going to assume you didn't do it, and I'm not going to like that. You are accountable to this. Share your faith story, 100 words or less. Corinthians 14:9. If you speak in a way that no one can understand, what's the point in opening your mouth? Let's do the one whose name we bear proud this week. Let's work hard to hone and to shape and to sharpen our before and our after stories. So I want you to send your 100 words or less, written in clear, succinct, humble, simple manner, and have an open heart to a little constructive criticism. And stay the course until your story is ready to face the world. And then I want you to go tell it as often as the Spirit gives you opportunity. Deal? 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 Okay. I've been looking for your emails. Let's pray for you. Father God, I thank you for my friends here today, and Lord, the excitement that I feel in even helping all of us here have a faith story that we can tell. Lord, that we could tell your story clearly, we could tell our story clearly when the Holy Spirit opens these doors wide in our lives. For God, we want to be walk across the room kind of people, and we want to live our lives in 3D. We want to develop friendships, and we want to know people's stories. And God, when the opportunity comes because of the way that we're living our lives, and they ask the question, Father God, we need to be ready. I ask that you would help us to do that. We love you. We love your grace that's poured out to us. And we thank you. And Father God, as we give a benevolent offering this morning, each month that we are able to give in this way to those that are under-resourced in our community, we ask that you would multiply these funds and that they would become a testimony of faith, that they would be an extension of your love and your grace to people who need it in a very, very real and touchable way. So Lord, as we give out of joy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that this series has really been stretching for a lot of you. My fear is that for some of you, it's been stretching so much that it's kind of left you behind. But I want you to know something. That we as followers of Christ, that our life of faith is not about attending church. Our life of faith is about sharing our faith with others. And we need to be a people that understand two things very clearly. One thing is that you need Jesus. You do. That without Christ, it would be hopeless. That you need his love. You need his forgiveness. You need what Christ offers. And I think once we come to that understanding, our worship is different. Our joy in our relationship with Christ grows because we understand how desperately we need him. But the second thing is that we got to come to the point of understanding that there's a world out there that needs the same Jesus. And we can't keep it a secret. We can't just hold it to ourselves and say, you know, hey, I was lucky enough someone shared it with me, but, you know, I'm not going to be that person. Because the Holy Spirit wants to use every one of you in all of your situations, in all of your jobs, and your neighborhoods, and with your friend circles, and within your family, to share your faith with them. And that's being a walk across the room kind of person, and living in 3D, and learning to share God's story and your story. And I think that once we come to this understanding, we do this, that the doors are going to just fly open. It's my prayer that you'll be able to, in those moments, to do the thing that the Spirit has asked you to do and that you're ready to share. You know, I think that when we come to this point, we come to the understanding of who God is, that we praise him for who he is, that we love him. Churches for centuries have been singing the doxology. I don't know if you know it or if you've sung it before, but we're going to close our service with the doxology. I can't let you sit because I've never sat during the doxology. So everybody stand up and let this be your praise to God, that your hope in him and the strength that he'll give you to make it through and to be that walk across the room kind of person. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. 100 words emailed to me. That's your task this week. Can you do it? Good. By the way, I got inundated last time and also last service with our violin player. Everyone's asking me and not asking him. His name is Chris. He rocks on the violin. And we're thankful anytime he's ever able to come play with us. We're thinking of starting a fan page for him. So if you want to go to the Welcome Center, you can sign up for that. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. You're dismissed.